For those of you who are guests today, we started a series through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, at the beginning of the year. And halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, we get to the Lord's Prayer, and we took a look at that for a few weeks. And next week, we'll get back into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount that continues after the Lord's Prayer. But I thought today that it would be really appropriate for us to focus on a particular mom in the Old Testament, a mom that won't make you feel bad about your parenting at all. I ran across what a pastor said in a leadership magazine one time. He said that a young woman came up to him before Mother's Day, and she said, "I dread Mother's Day." And the pastor said, why? He thought perhaps as her mother had passed away in the past year and that this upcoming Mother's Day was going to be an emotional time for her. She said, "No, my mother's still alive. It's just that every time I come into a church on a Mother's Day, you preachers are always preaching these syrupy sweet sermons, this sentimental values about all the great characters of a mom, and I can never live up to that. I always feel guilty when I leave the church after a Mother's Day sermon." Well, you're not going to feel guilty after looking at this particular mom from Scripture today. She was one messed up mama. We're going to take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Let's read verses 1 through 3. "The people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, king in his place, since the raiders who came with the Arabs into the camp had killed the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong." He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab because his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. What a reminder of the power of a mother's influence to encourage sons and daughters in the way they should go, or to encourage sons and daughters out of the way that they should go. Now, who was this messed up mama? According to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 7, she was called that wicked woman Athaliah, almost as if the man was spitting out the name of this woman as he was writing it in the Chronicles. In Hebrew, the name Athaliah is a fine name. It means Jehovah is exalted. But it could very closely mean Jehovah has exited. And the reality is that that may have been the better interpretation of her name as a prophecy of what took place throughout her adult life. She was the daughter of that infamous Old Testament couple, Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen of Israel. Now, if you've read a little bit of the Old Testament at all, you know that as you dip into this portion of the Old Testament, you hear God's people referred to as Israel, and you hear God's people referred to as Judah. And that is because the nation, God's nation, had divided at this time. It was in the reign of Solomon's son that the 10 northern tribes separated from the 2 southern tribes. There had been tension all throughout the time, even back at David's reign. But they finally separated off, and from that point on, they became known as the nation of Israel, and they had their own king, and they had their own worship areas and so on. Judah remained as the 2 southern tribes, and they became known as Judah. And the line of King David ran through the kingship of Judah. And also, of course, Jerusalem was in the kingdom of Judah. And so, at least relatively speaking, the worship of the living God continued as it was supposed to in the southern tribes that made up Judah. Well, in an effort to bring about some kind of working relationship between these folks who had once been a united nation, the king and queen of the northern nation of Israel and the king and queen of the southern nation of Judah got together and decided that the son of one couple and the daughter of another couple should join together in marriage. And so King Ahab of the north and King Jehoshaphat of the south arranged this marriage. Arab's daughter, Princess Athaliah, was given to Jehoshaphat's oldest son and heir apparent, Prince Jehoram. And when Prince Jehoram became King Jehoram after Jehoshaphat's death, Queen Athaliah began to unfold her dark agenda. She started doing for the southern kingdom of Judah what her wicked mother Jezebel was doing in the northern kingdom of Israel. She encouraged people to move away from God and his ways. Now, Athaliah was not well liked, you can imagine, nor was her husband, King Jehoram. Anytime in my daily Bible reading, I get to this passage, it always strikes me as interesting. After 8 years on the throne, King Jehoram dies at the age of 40, and 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 20 mentions this aside. He passed away to no one's regret. How would you like that said about your own passing? Well, at Jehoram's death, it would have been expected that the oldest son would have taken over the throne. That was the way it was done. But in chapter 21, Philistine and Arab raiders attacked Judah, and it says, quote, they carried off all the goods found in the king's palace together with his sons and wives. Not a son was left to him except Ahaziah, the youngest. And so Prince Ahaziah, the youngest of the sons, became king at the age of 22. And then at the age of 23, he was killed by a military general, Jehu, in a religious purge in the northern kingdom. His brief reign began and ended in the span of just a few months in the year 841 B.C. Now, you would think that Ahaziah's mother would be upset at King Jehu and go on a murderous rampage. She went on a murderous rampage, all right, but General Jehu didn't have to worry about anything. Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, went on a murderous rampage and sought to kill all her grandchildren in the southern kingdom of Judah so that she alone would be eligible for the throne, and she became queen over Judah, the only queen to ever rule God's people. For 7 years, this took place. And during her regime, she promoted the worship of the god Baal, just like her mother did in the northern kingdom of Israel. And she even ordered the use of some of the sacred implements that were in the temple of Jerusalem. They were used to worship the living God. She had them pulled out and brought into the temple of Baal so Baal worship could take place. Now, as it turned out, she only thought she had murdered all her grandsons. Joash, the youngest son of Ahaziah, was whisked away by his aunt so his grandmother could not find him, and they hid him in the one place they knew Athaliah would never go, the temple of the living God. And there he was raised from his infancy until the age of 7. And at that time, a revolt broke out. The high priest and the man who had raised Joash in the temple organized an uprising against Athaliah, and Athaliah was killed, and Joash, who was the rightful heir to the line of David, showed up as king at that point, a boy king at the age of 7. And Athaliah, as the story goes, where her body was left, where it was slain, at the gate where the horses came and went. And some of you are losing your minds over the last season of Game of Thrones. Did you ever imagine that anything like Game of Thrones was in the Bible itself? This palace intrigue shows up in the Bible if you ever care to look at it and study it, as some of you very carefully study all those lineages and legacies and maps that you find in all those complicated books of Game of Thrones. Now, like I said, that's an unusual story for Mother's Day. But it shows us the power of a mother's influence. Athaliah was a messed up mama, and hers serves as a cautionary tale for moms in this place today and moms to be who are in this place today. What we need to do is take a look at what Athaliah did and do the opposite, and we'll turn out all right. There are a couple of things that made her one messed up mama. I want you to write these things down in your sermon notes as we come to them. First of all, messed up mamas fail to encourage their children to develop a relationship with the Lord. That's the blank there, with the Lord. Messed up mamas fail to encourage their children to develop a relationship with the Lord. Athaliah encouraged Ahaziah to worship in a pagan Near Eastern religion called Baalism. B-A-A-L, Baal or Baal. Just simply, it was an ancient Near Eastern word that meant owner or lord or boss or master. And it took various forms throughout Old Testament history. But you can drop into various places throughout the Old Testament, and you can find across the centuries that it was a constant temptation for God's Old Testament people to be attracted to the worship of Baal. Kings succumbed to it. Prophets warned against it. Reformers railed against it. Why was it a constant temptation of God's people to be attracted to the worship of this foreign god, this pagan god known as Baal. Well, you think about it, as the people of God moved into their promised land and remained in their promised land and tried to make life work in their promised land, all around them were people who had a very different worldview than they had. And one of the things that they did was they lifted up sacrifices and they went through certain rituals and routines to try to appease and placate this god called owner or boss or master, Baal. And this Baal was basically a fertility god. The idea was that if you wanted to make life work, and in that agrarian culture, what that meant, if you wanted your crops to be fruitful, if you wanted your flocks to be bountiful, if you wanted many sons and daughters in your family, well, according to the pagan neighbors around them, what you had to do was appease or placate or see to it that this fertility god stayed on your good side. And in that way, you would be able to be plentiful and bountiful yourself. Now, Jerusalem was a long way away from many of these people, and the prophets and the priests from time to time would rail against Baalism. But the problem was that you needed to make life work. You needed to get along with life. You needed to get along with your neighbors who lifted up the worship of this god Baal. And so many, many people were constantly attracted to this. And if you think about it, the worship of Baal is alive and well still in our day today. We don't call it by that name, but the reality is that if you have ever thought to yourself, you know, what I was raised with Vacation Bible School, what I was raised with in Sunday school, all the instruction I was given about this biblical God and the way he wanted life to work and the worldview that he wants me to perceive things by, that's all fine and good, but I've got to make life work. And if I'm ever going to have any sort of friends and not be lonely, if I'm ever going to be able to get into any sort of romantic relationship, if I'm ever going to be able to get to the right school and make my way up in the right career, I'm going to have to adopt the worldview of the people around me instead of the worldview that I was raised with. If you've ever had that moment or that thought cross your mind even for a moment, you are engaged in the worship of Baal, even if you never call it that. And so this is a temptation, an attraction that God's people had all throughout the Old Testament and God's people still have today. But what we find in this particular story of Athaliah is that she encouraged her son. She didn't warn her son against Baalism. She encouraged her son to adopt the worldview of the neighbors around him and to see to it that this was the way to make life work. She encouraged this. So she did not encourage him to love the Lord and worship the Lord. She encouraged him to kind of go along and get along and adapt to the ways of the world so he could be successful as other rulers were successful in the area. And so Athaliah was one messed up mama because she encouraged her son to do wrong by actively encouraging him to walk away from the ways and the worldview of the Lord. Now, you probably have never led your child to worship a false god like Baal. You probably have never consciously, actively encouraged your son or daughter to walk away from the ways of the Lord. It may be, though, that our temptation as parents today is not so much one of commission, but of omission. In other words, it's not so much a temptation to do something, but to not do something. So maybe ask yourself some questions. Have I neglected to actively lead my child to grow in the Lord? Am I doing anything to actively teach my child to look to the Lord instead of the ways of the world? Am I talking about the messages that are behind the movies and the songs that are really being taught in popular culture? Am I taking my child to church where he or she will learn God's ways? Am I setting an example for my child that my child can see in my own prayer and Bible study and trust in the Lord and kingdom service? Speaking of that last question, Richard Ross said something really important. He's a seminary professor at Southwestern Seminary. He trains men and women for preparation for youth ministry leadership. And in one of his books, he said, the most important thing parents can do to see young hearts alive in Christ is to see their own hearts increasingly alive in Christ. No church, youth group, pizza party can match the transforming power of living in a house with a parent who is dazzled by Jesus. Everyone enjoys a good movie based on a best-selling novel. Well, here's an analogy. The Bible is the book, the novel. The movie, based on the Bible, is the daily lives of parents. Parents have the great privilege and the great responsibility to unfold for their children the intriguing drama of real life in Christ. They turn the truth of Scripture into high-definition video that is easy for their children to see and to absorb. And so we can learn a good lesson from Athaliah. We can look at what she did and decide to do the opposite, and we'll turn out all right as parents. Here's a second thing to write down. Messed up mamas fail to encourage their children to develop a relationship with godly friends. They only not only fail to develop a relationship with God, they fail to encourage them to develop a relationship with godly friends. Ahaziah came to his doom because of an alliance that he formed with the king of the northern territory. The northern kingdom's corrupt king was Joram. Joram was the royal cousin of Ahaziah, and he was just as corrupt as Ahaziah's royal mother, Athaliah. Verse 7 of chapter 22 says it was through a visit to Joram in the northern kingdom that Ahaziah came to his end. General Jehu led a religious purge against the house of Ahab in the north, and that happened to be taking place just at the time that Ahaziah was visiting his cousin Joram. And so through this unholy alliance he had with this ungodly man, he came to his physical end. Let me ask you, what kind of alliances is your child making? What kind of character is therefore rubbing off on your child because of the alliances that he or she is making? Have you spoken with your son or daughter about the importance of the influence of friendships? Have you spoken with your son or daughter about the importance of building romantic relationships only with somebody who shares the same religious worldview that you're trying to build in your child as well? Not only do we need to encourage godly friendships among our kids, we need to make sure that we are building a place where godly friendships can take place. And that's why it's incredibly important for us to get involved and stay involved in a local church, a place where potentially godly friendships can take place. You know, I've been in this preaching gig for about 40 years now, and I can tell you, during this 40 years, I've seen it only get harder for parents to make tough decisions to ensure that their kids stay actively involved in a children's group or in a youth group and a college group and so on. And it's only going to get harder as we move forward. Right now, our culture still allows us perhaps to have Sunday morning to ourselves. But even that is changing. The culture is increasingly encroaching when it comes to club sports or other types of activities. And it makes no sense whatsoever for the coaches to hear you say, "I'm sorry, my kid's got to be in church with me on Sunday. We can't be involved in that kind of activity." I think it's going to be increasingly difficult in the near future for parents who take church seriously and take the worldview of God seriously to make sure that they are getting their kids involved in a place and engaged in a place that will give them an understanding of God and godly friendships that they can continue to use as they grow into adulthood. We need to make sure then that we are supporting our local church. We need to make sure that we are praying for our children's ministries and our youth ministries, that we're financially supporting our children's ministries and youth ministries, that when our children's minister and our youth minister calls on our help as parents and grandparents, we're eager to step up and volunteer. We need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to create an environment where godly friendships can potentially take place. Athaliah failed in her motherhood because she failed to help her son develop a relationship with God, and she failed to help her son develop a relationship with godly friends. So look at Athaliah, do the opposite, and you'll probably be okay as a mom. Now, how do we apply this history lesson to our lives today? First of all, for those of you who still have kids in the house, you still are raising sons and daughters in the house, here's a word of encouragement. The beautiful thing is that if you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are under the cover of the gospel. And you're going to fail from time to time as a mom. You won't fail as badly as Athaliah, most likely. But you're nevertheless going to look back and realize that there wasn't always, in every moment, a time when you were pointing your kids toward God, that you were setting a perfect example of what it meant to have a relationship with God. And you look back over that, maybe over the last several years, or maybe just the last couple of days, and you realize that you have something to repent of. Isn't it beautiful to know that we have someone to go to when we have something to repent of? The Bible tells us that we are under the gospel of grace and the gospel of mercy. And that is for all the things that we do that don't quite live up to God's expectations, including mothering sometimes as well. Maybe somebody needs this word of encouragement today because they've made occasional messes of motherhood. There are others, though, that need to be the audience for what we're looking at today. Some of you did your very best to raise your sons or daughters in the path that the Lord has set out for us. And as they have become adult sons and daughters, they've gone out on their own and they've made decisions that you would not have made for them. They've made decisions ethically or morally or in terms of relationships that you would not have chosen for them. And there is a grief, there's a certain ache in your heart as a parent today because of all the work that you did. You weren't perfect, nobody's perfect, but you did what you could, and it didn't seem to take with them, at least at this particular juncture in their life. Motherhood can be difficult, and Mother's Day can be difficult sometimes for folks who've had that experience. I got this note from a mom in our church about 6 years ago. I kept it. She has grown sons. Here's a part of that letter. Mother's Day puts an ache in my heart bigger than a Mack truck, but I do make it through knowing that Jesus is the healer of hearts. I cry, I journal, I search the scripture for comfort and pray for my kids. The message that helps me get through the worst days every year is that there is hope. The scripture I keep praying is Jeremiah 31, verses 15 and 16. Jeremiah 31, verses 15 and 16 says, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. This is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. Now that's a verse that can give some hope for what may possibly be yet to be in the life of your own son or daughter, whom you raised as best you could in the ways of the Lord and understanding of the Lord, and they're showing no evidence of that now. A word for moms still on the job. A word for moms whose sons and daughters are grown and gone and might be away from the Lord as well as away from the house. But there's one more group of folks that this applies to today. Maybe you were raised by an Athaliah. Maybe you were raised by a messed up mama. Maybe you were raised by somebody who had no interest in understanding the ways of the Lord and pointing you in the right direction. And today you've become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you wonder, all that I missed out on, I look around me and everybody else seems to have been raised in these intact Christian homes, and it was really rough for me growing up, and now I'm a believer. But there's this verse in the Bible that should be for you, Psalm 27, verse 10. Psalm 27, verse 10 says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Isn't that great? And the most extreme thing you could ever think of, your father and mother forsaking you, the Lord says he's going to stick, he's going to stand, he's going to stay, and he's going to receive you. And that's a great promise. That even if you didn't spend your childhood and your teenage years in a home that taught you the ways of the Lord, now that you've come into a relationship with God, lean into your relationship with him. Let him be the parent you never had, spiritually speaking. And let him develop you and grow you into the adult believer that God would want you to be. So all of these audiences are represented in this place today. And I want to pray for each one of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's ask that this strange passage from the Old Testament would be an encouragement to each of us today. So for those of you who are moms still on the job, so to speak, in other words, you still have sons and daughters in the house and you're raising them and you still have some say somewhat over their lives, can I pray for you? Dear Lord, I pray for the moms in this place. And our focus has been on moms today, this Mother's Day. But of course, Athaliah's failure, we recognize, Lord, is a failure that we men can fall into as well. So I pray for parents today. And I ask, Lord, that you would help each and every one of the parents in our church who are still on the job. And I pray that you will encourage them, that you will strengthen them when they're at their wits' end and they're frustrated and they're wondering if it's just really worth it. Just all this, it seems like piling up sand against the tide when it comes to trying to teach our kids the way that they ought to live and the way that they ought to think when a world culture all around them overwhelmingly says otherwise. Lord, I pray that you will give them the reassurance that their work matters, that their efforts matter, and that as they continue to set you before their sons and daughters, that you are pleased. Just as that song we sang together says, well done, good and faithful servant. And that applies to parents. And Lord, we ask that you would help these parents to look toward that time when you want to say to them, well done, good and faithful mom and dad. But there are others of us, Lord, in this place. There are others gathered in here, a different audience, who looks at this and goes, well, of course, Athaliah's son turned out so troubled and so rebellious and so opposed to God because of his rebellious and troubled mother. And yet there are those of us in this place today who would say, but I haven't been that way. I haven't been that kind of mom. I haven't been that kind of dad. I've tried to set a good example. I've tried to involve my kid in church. I've tried to teach and discipline in the right direction. And yet my son, my daughter is not where they need to be right now. So Lord, I pray for those parents. I pray that you would encourage them, that you'd help them to see that there is still this process going on, and it's not our process as parents. We've done our part. You've used us as instruments in your hand, and our sons and our daughters, their salvation and their growth is your work. And so we thank you, Lord, for giving us the years that you gave us responsibility for those sons and daughters, and now, Lord, we turn them over. We turn them over to you, and we ask, Lord, that our words, our examples would come back to their memories and come back in their thoughts as they try to choose their path and as they try to work out the consequences of their choices. Lord, we pray for another group of people in this church too, in this gathering. And that is folks who were raised by somebody somewhat like an Athaliah. Somebody who didn't have the Lord on his or her mind. Somebody who didn't have the Lord's ways as priorities in his or her life. And so some of us sit in these pews today and we realize that there's this great gap of what could have been in our childhood and our youth years. And we've come into a relationship with God in our adulthood. But Lord, we are so glad to know that you can be our Father, that you will receive us, even if something so extreme as abandonment has taken place in our growing up years. And so, Lord, I ask that you would be with folks in this place who need a relationship with you, who have a relationship with you and are trying to figure out what it means to be an adult son or daughter of the King, even if they didn't have an example of that growing up. And so, Lord, there's so much for us to lift up to you in prayer today. And we're so grateful to know, Lord, that in your word, we find your ways. And as we align with your ways, we experience the consequences of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be much encouraged then by this poor example we've seen in the Bible today. We lift this up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.